Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and introduce the speaker. The first speaker that we have, his name is Ashraf Nasirat. He's a graduate of IIT with computer science. He's a senior systems architect. He's been in the industry for 16 years. He's active in the Chicago area. He does tafsir classes in Masjid al-Huda and Schaumburg. And he goes around to other universities talking about Muslim-related topics. So if you want to go ahead and put your hands together for Ashraf Nasirat.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, and good evening for everyone. And I would like to thank the MSA and the organizations here actually for organizing this important topic and giving me the opportunity actually to talk about it. So we'll start, inshallah. First, the topic. I was given a topic to talk about social justice. And I thought about it. Okay, social justice. What should I talk about? Should I go to Wikipedia and look for the definition of social justice, or to the United Nations and look to the definition of social justice and read reports? Or maybe a combination of both, and since I'm representing, I'm talking from an Islamic perspective, I also need to look at the Islamic perspective from social justice. What it means. And is that actually a term that's in Islam, or that's a recent term? So the research that I did, if you go to Wikipedia, go to the United Nations, they had actually a good long report about the social justice and the definition of social justice, which it says this is actually a new term that came up just 200 years ago. And that term started after the Industrial Revolution and the evolution of capitalism. And they saw all the economical rise of the 1%. I'm sure everybody knows about the 1%. So that, look at me, okay, there is injustice going somewhere. So we have to address it. We have to start talking about it. So they start talking about, okay, what's in the social justice? Okay, it involves economy. That's one part. Because if we look at ourselves, we're humans. We need to survive. So I need food. So economy is part of it. Then, political. I need a representation. I'm a human who live in a society, and that society, there are rules applied on me. So I need to like and love these rules. I need these rules to be good. I need these rules to be looking at me as a human. I need these rules that I actually be abiding with these rules. I'm not trying to go away against these rules. So that's political system, political justice. Then there is the social. Social justice. Look at we are humans here. Look in this room here. You have white, you have black, you have brown, you have Arab, you have Pakistani, you have American, you have European, you have Latino, you have from everywhere. But they are human. They are human. So that's a society, individuals. So that's what they define it. So these are the three. In order to have a social justice, you have to have these three together. The United Nations comes and says, define it as the social justice has to do just only with the economy. If you have an economical distribution of wealth, if you have fair distribution, then you will have a social justice. Now let me talk about it from an Islamic perspective and touch on it especially from the social issues that the Muslims who live in this country here they actually face. So let me start with first what the social issues that the Muslims face in the society. I have a small list, but I'm sure there is a bigger list than this somewhere. So first, the first issue is, judge by the look. You look at the sister wearing a hijab, a female wearing a hijab, oh, she's a Muslim. Oh, that Muslim, we know the Muslims, we know about them in the media and they're talking about it. That we have some background information about these Muslims. What I learned in the media, what I see in the media, what I see in Fox News and CNN and BBC and on all of these media, that they're talking about the Muslims. Oh, she's a Muslim. Ah, I should be scared from her. Maybe I should not be talking to her. Oh, he has a beard. He's grown a beard or he's wearing a turban. Ah, this is a Muslim. I should not be getting close to him. He's a terrorist. This is what they're telling us. This is what's in the media. I should be scared from him. This is the initial thought that gets into the mind of anyone. Anyone who just listens to the media and he doesn't come and takes that one step further and says, oh, let me talk to her. Let me talk to him and see and try to understand what he is. He's a human. We can communicate. Let me just go and try to understand what's this guy. So that's, or what's this girl is. They were humans. So that's one thing. It's judge by the look. I'm not trying to go into the details, understanding what he is, what he has, what can he offer. He's a Muslim. He has something different. Yes, he has something different. There is Muslim, there is Christian, there is Jews, there is Hindu, there is all of that. Each one has something different, but they're humans and they can communicate. As a Muslim, that's another aspect of the social that issues that the Muslims have here. As a Muslim, if I try to oppose and disagree with any judgment or ruling or from that's coming from the system, then I will be labeled and will be asked to go to my home country. Well, my kids, they're born here. This is their country. Where they're going to go? This is the society they live in. They can't go anywhere. This is where they live. They have a US passport. They live in this society here. And they have the right, as anyone else, to talk about the politics, to talk about social issues, to address them, to talk about them. But I'm not going to go and, when I look at him, because he's a Muslim, he's not allowed to talk about it, and he needs to go to his home. Oh, this is his home. This is the society that he lives in. Then the issue of, hey, you're a Muslim, you're different. Yes, yeah, yes. I believe Islam, believe in Allah, the Almighty, believe in the Prophet Muhammad as a messenger, and the tenets of Islam. Yes, I believe in that. But everything else, I'm like you, I'm a human like you. Muslims are not just Arabs, are not just Pakistani, are not just Indians. There are Muslims, many black Muslims in the Chicago. I'm from Chicago. There are many Muslims who are from the south side, from the black. There are many Muslims who are Latino, there are many Muslims who are Europeans, there are many Muslims who are Indian, there are many Muslims who are Mexican, there are many, many, many Muslims. So Islam is not about being an Arab, I'm an Arab, or being a Pakistani, or being an Indian, no. So the term Islam by itself is not when you look at me saying, okay, yeah, this guy is a Muslim, then he's different. Yeah, from the shape, the look, yeah, he's different. But anything else, he's a human. He has different beliefs, yes. That's a different belief, yes. Same as any other people. They have different beliefs. That's an issue. So to look at me that I'm different because of the way I dress, the way I look, okay, that's injustice. Family issues here. And this is the family issues is not just for the Muslims who live in this country, the family issue in this country. The family is almost broken. There are no ties in the family. No ties. The father, the mother, they have to work in order to sustain and bring living to the family. And they will have not much time to go and spend with the kids and grow up their kids and teach them, whether they teach them Islam if they're Muslims, teach them Christianity if they are Christians, to teach them Judaism if they are Jewish, or any other religion they have. They don't. They're spending the time to run after the getting the money, work, which is going back to economy. So that splits the family. That's a family, that's an issue. Islam addresses this. And when talking about family, talking about divorce rate. This is one of the issues, divorce rate, especially among the Muslim young, the young Muslims. Here there is a high divorce rate because of what? Oh, the family. The family is busy with, you know, running after and trying to bring money to the family, bring in money so they can teach their children, so they're not spending much time on their kids to teach them and show them that, hey, you will be a husband, you need to take care of your wife Islamically. You're a wife, you need to take care of your husband Islamically. And Islam addresses that very well to maintain this relationship between man and woman, to have actually a house that's based on tranquility, inequality, and growing, because the family is the base of the society. If the family is down, the society will be just apart, will fall apart. So there is a lot of concentration from in Islam about this issue. And the last one in my list, which is from a social injustice to the Muslims, and maybe also to some others, but for the Muslims in general. And Muslims, they, as I mentioned, they can be Arab, Indian, Pakistani, Latino, American, Mexican, it doesn't matter, is the entrapment. Especially in the last 4 or 5 years. You saw, when you see someone Muslim, a young Muslim who is active, active in terms of what? He loves his religion, and he calls for his religion, and he's inviting people, and he's a little bit just active from that perspective. You will see that he is entrapped by the government, and he will be jailed, and he will be in jail, or maybe set up to do something. And if you follow the news in the last 4, 5, 6 years, you will see many incidents of that. And instead of the government being taking care of their citizens, no, they are trying to entrap them. And that's targeted to them too, on the Muslims. So these are social issues that are facing the Muslims here. This is in living in this society. Now, if I want to address it from the perspective of how Islam looks at all of that, how Islam actually addresses this. So I'm not trying to propose a solution here for the Muslims in this country here. I live here for 18 years. I know the solution that's going to be proposed will not work here. But I'm just going to give you how Islam actually addresses this. How Islam looks at this. And just a disclaimer from the beginning. When I'm talking about Islam, I'm not talking about the Islam maybe that you know. Or if you go to Saudi Arabia, or you go to Iran, or you go to Afghanistan, or to any of the Muslim countries. That's not the Islam that I'm talking about. Because the Islam that I'm talking about does not exist right now. Yes, there are Muslims, people who believe in Allah and Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him. But this is part of Islam. This is not the whole Islam. So when I'm talking about Islam, I'm talking about something that lived long time ago, was destroyed and gone from the lives of the people like about 100 years ago, about 100 years ago. And in that Islam, when it looks at, let me start with them by one by one. Let's look, take the issue of the economy. Economy. Islam looks at economy as an issue of wealth distribution. So that's the problem that Islam looks at it. It's an issue of wealth distribution. Because in Islam, Allah says in the Quran that He created for us plenty of things on this earth. Plenty of everything that you can think of to survive. So the issue is not the scarcity of resources. The issue is the wealth distribution. How do I go and distribute all of this wealth so the people will have their basic needs? So that's what Islam is looking at. I want everyone who lives in an Islamic country, in an Islamic state, or a citizen of the Islamic state, whether he's Muslim or not Muslim, to have at least, at minimum, has his basic needs. And the basic needs are defined by Islam, not me, defined by Allah. All of this comes from Allah. defined by that. What are these basic needs? The basic needs are, you need to have a shelter, a place to live in. You need to have health, secure in your health. You need to have food. These are three. This is what you need. This is what the human needs. So these are basic requirements in Islam that the Islamic system, economical system, has to provide for anyone who lives in the state, in the Islamic state. For anyone. So now imagine that's the case. Will you see the families and the parents, the husband and the wife running 24 hours in order to bring money for the kids, in order, and they don't spend time to teaching them about their religion, about the life, taking care of how they should be dealing when they grow up, taking care of this family basic thing? No. And Islam also doesn't come and say that, hey, you should be living poor. No. It doesn't look at equality, the equality of that each one should be equal in terms of economy, in terms of money, in terms of wealth. No. You can grow your wealth as much as you can, as long as it's within certain ways defined by Islam. And at minimum, the minimum is you have the basic needs. One of the Muslim leaders, Khalifa Ali, his name is Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, if poverty were a man, I would have killed him. So you have the head of a state, the head of a state, imagine now Obama coming and saying, if poverty were a man, I would have killed him. Meaning that he's putting all the resources in the United States, everything in order to attack poverty and get rid of poverty so people live with a certain level of standard, minimum standard. What that will happen? What will happen for that? He will get rid of it. And that's what was done at that time when Islam was implemented. At one time when Islam was implemented, there was no one single poor. And I'm not talking about Islam, I'm talking about Saudi Arabia that you know right now. When this happens, when there was no poverty in the Islamic history, Islam was all over North Africa, in Asia, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in that area. So the whole, what you call it now, the Muslim world, there was no poverty. Why? Because it's a policy. The policy is, poverty is an enemy. I need to attack it. I need to get rid of it. And Islam achieved that zero. And there are other measures in Islam to take care of poverty. That if a Muslim, sleeps in his home and he knows that his neighbor, do not say Muslim neighbor, his neighbor is hungry, then his connection and relationship with Allah on that night is disconnected. And that's for a Muslim, that's a huge, big thing, that his connection, his prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that night, if you know that your neighbor is sleeping hungry, then your relationship with Allah at that point is disconnected. For a Muslim, that's a big thing. No, I will go and feed him. I will take from what I have at home and I will feed him. I will take care of him. I'll take care of that. That's social justice. That's economical justice. Social. Let me skip to the social. Tell me when to stop. Social justice. Man and woman. They will look at the equality of man and woman. Now how Islam looks at that? Islam looks at it, man and woman are both the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're a creation of Allah, the Almighty. They're equal in responsibilities in front of Allah. There are certain commands and certain tasks given to men, given to women. And in the Quran addresses them one by one. This is for men, this is for women. This is for men, this is for women. So in terms of equality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created both of them equal in terms of accountability for certain rules. So they're equal in front. But certain tasks that the Creator said, okay, this is for men, this is for women. Now, the woman, again, because that's one of the big things that when you talk about social justice, talk about, especially in the Muslim world and here, is the women. Women, especially the Muslim women. So I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. Why she is wearing the hijab? Why she is wearing the dress and the headscarf and that? That's oppression. Oh, by the way, that's a command from her God, from her Creator. That's a command from her Creator that she needs to do this and she needs to wear it. And I don't think anyone disagrees that she needs to displease her Creator in order to please others. No one will disagree with this. So no, I should be encouraging her to go and wear this because she will be pleasing her Creator and she will do her job in the society well. When she goes and works in the society as a professor, as a teacher, as a pharmacist, as that, and she knows that she's dressed, she knows that that her Creator is happy with her, she will do her job perfectly. She will do it perfectly. If she's a student, she will do it perfectly. Because she doesn't have to worry about, my God is not happy with me right now. No, he's happy with me, so I will try to do the best. That's from a terms of the social justice. That's what women always talk about. Now, how Islam also looks at the woman? Islam looks at the woman and says, the mother, for example, the mother, says, paradise is under the foot of the mother. Paradise is under the foot of the mother. What that means? That you need to always please your mother. Take care of your mother if you want to get to a paradise. So these are concepts and these are ideas of how Islam takes care of women. Even Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, Rifqan bil qawarir, so I'll translate. Take care of women. And the word that he used, it means it's a vase that's made out of glass. So this is how they symbolize women. This is how Islam looks at that. And Islam before Islam came, women were oppressed, and he elevated to them to a status where they're equal. They were, before Islam, did not inherit anything. In Islam, they have inheritance. They can inherit from their fathers, from their husbands, so Islam gave them that. I have 3 minutes, so I'll jump to the next one, which is the political justice. Now, when we look at politics, how Islam defines politics? Islam defines politics as taking care of affairs of the people, internally and externally. So taking care of affairs of the people in the state and also relationship with another states out. So the people who live in the Islamic State are Muslims and non-Muslims. So non-Muslims, they lived and they will live in the Islamic State. They have their own rights as people, citizens, live in an Islamic State. One of their rights, I'll finish with this. One of their rights is in the People's Council in Islam, which is similar or close to the Congress here. In the People's Council, the non-Muslims, and here the non-Muslims, because the Muslims could be white, black, Latino, Arab, non-Arab, all of that. The non-Muslims are the Christians, the Jews, and others. These non-Muslims, because they live in the society and they have rights in the society, they have the right to have a representation in the People's Council. And there will be seats reserved for them. So it's not like what we have in the systems here, where if I'm a Muslim here and a minority and I want my rights, then I have to go and compete with everyone in order to get a seat in the Congress. But Islam comes and says, if you are non-Muslim, then you will have a representation. You can go on in the People's Council and you will have a seat for you there to go and present and talk about the issues that the non-Muslims have. And that depends on number of people and in certain areas. So you have guaranteed for you. You don't have to go and compete for that. And Islam doesn't look at people as white and black and red and yellow and all that stuff. Islam looks at it from one perspective, which is defined by Allah Almighty, that there is no difference between white and black. There is no difference between red and yellow. There is no difference between Arab or non-Arab. There is no difference between non-Arab and Arab, except by piety, except by fear of Allah, fear of Allah Almighty. That's the only difference. And examples of that, in Islam, if you look at Africa, just 1 minute, in Africa, majority of it is like black. Look at China, in the China, Afghanistan, in that area. It's a mixture. All of them, they lived under Islam. All of them, they lived and they were not oppressed. And there was no distinction. There was no discrimination. And there was justice in that system when it was implemented. So that, let me go back to the disclaimer that I made in the beginning. I'm talking to you about a system. When it was implemented, this terms of justice, all of it, was there, what's happening. But right now, the Islam that's implemented all over the Muslim countries will not guarantee that. Because it's based on capitalism, it's based on secularism, it's based on some of Islam. Some of Islam which has to do with inheritance and marriage. That's all. But everything else is, in my country, where I'm coming from Jordan, the law there is a mixture of British, French, and some of Islam that has to do with the marriage and inheritance. That's all. So it's a mixture. So it's not a pure Islamic system. So when you look and think about what I'm talking about here, you will not see it in one of the Muslim countries. This is when Islam existed, you have this social justice as it's defined. And thank you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and Sirah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.